Gonna kind of pick up where we left off last week in a manner of ways. Last week we were starting a conversation about the other sheep, and we were talking about how we are called the flock of God, and the Bible clearly explains to us in John chapter 10, this is where I want you to go, it explains for us in John chapter number 10 that we are the other sheep. And that being the case, we learned what all that was about. We learned how that has to do with initially the nation of Israel being those sheep, and God brought us in. And the idea that we looked at really was the fact that God's been good to us, because what he did is he took dogs and he made sheep out of us. Amen. And so in exploring our role, all right, and I would say this, as you turn to John chapter 10, I would say a lot of the issues that people have today is with identity. They want to identify with something. I believe that's why God gave us churches. I really do. I believe that when you get saved, God's design for you is to go, look, I'm part of something bigger than me. I'm part of the flock of God. And there's on a broader scale, the body of Christ. But man, at a local level, all right, let me say it this way, I don't want to get political or anything like that tonight, but you understand the larger something gets and the more centralized something gets, the harder it is for it to be relevant to the people at a local level. And that applies to a lot of things. It applies to education, it applies to government, it applies to many things, but it also applies to the spiritual realm of God's people. Yes, you are part of something called the body of Christ. You are not in a church that embraces what I would call Baptist brighter ideology, or the idea that the local church is, in and of itself, the bride of Christ. This is not all of the bride of Christ, all right? This is a smaller scale representation of that larger body. But you need something on the local level to ensure. I mean, it's the same reason why there's the challenge of the educational system as a whole. Again, not political, but just a societal thing. Somebody sitting off 1,000 miles or so away that has no connection to your community or your kids, telling you what you should be learning in school, that's a tough pill to swallow, you understand? And so as it relates to the spiritual side of things, it's no different. God gives us something to be a part of, and he expects us to behave in such a fashion where we understand what our role is in that. Now, there are things that God likens us to in the scriptures, soldiers, servants of God. But one of the things we're looking at and learning about is being sheep. Look at John chapter 10. Stand with me for those that can stand. John chapter number 10. And what we're doing is we're taking the idea that we are sheep and we are part of the flock of God. Let's say flock of God together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Flock of God. I want you to remember that phrase, because Peter says that you are to feed the flock. Now, the reason that Peter says that is because Peter remembers very clearly some of the last things God ever tells him. And some of the last things the Lord Jesus ever tells Peter are these words. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love. Feed my sheep. And in looking at the idea that we are part of the flock of God, we learned last week about fellowship and how important it is to have fellowship with the Lord. Your number one reason for existing tonight as God's child is not to serve him. Understand that. Service is secondary. Service is part of the Christian life. I don't believe that God saves you to sit on your blessed assurance forever. Amen? But there is a time to sit and to soak and to learn so that you can eventually serve. But before you do that, remember Mary and Martha. And remember that Mary was the one that was sitting at the feet of Jesus. What we would look at and say, oh, that's lame. She's not doing anything. She's the one that the Lord commends. Martha is busy. Now, the extraction that people take out of that sometimes is, well, I shouldn't be busy. I should just sit and pray all day. That's not the case at all. He was saying, look, she chose to do something that was better. It was a priority, number one, before you get involved in service, because you can't pour out if you're empty. A lot of Christians today, they get involved in a church, baby Christians, they get into a church, they get thrown into 5 different activities, and they're empty, and they're dry, and they're out within a year or two. All right? And we don't want that here. We need to understand biblically, as a sheep, as part of the flock of God, my number one responsibility, first, as a sheep of God, is to fellowship with him. Secondly, is to learn to listen to him. to learn to listen to his voice, to listen to the voice of the shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 1, verily, verily, that's like saying, hey, listen up, all right? Verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. Underline that. Highlight it. Do something with it. The sheep hear his voice. Are you hearing him tonight? Amen. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and his sheep and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not, here it is again, the voice of strangers. Brother Sean, if you'd ask God's blessing on it. Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. I realized something when I got down to this level. I'm really short. Because some of you guys standing up there, Brother Ken back there, I'm going, I don't know if anyone can see me. I'm right here, you know. While you're sitting down, it's okay. But I like to move around. I come down here, I'm like, I'm in the land of giants. Amen. The sons of Anak are there, you know. And by the way, I have a very supportive wife. She might be watching this. And I said, hey, honey, right before church, I texted her, would you pray for me? She said, honey, you know I'm praying for you. She goes, by the way, you had a great hair day. How could it go wrong? So there's that, all right? Thanks, honey. I appreciate that. But let me say this by way of introduction in John chapter 10. Understand that this is actually a parable, if you will. When you read this chapter, what you find out is that they don't understand everything that he's saying. Look, if you would, at verse 6. After we read the verses that we just discovered and went through, in verse 6 it says, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake to them. So what he does is he breaks it down. And let me tell you this, a parable is marked by a few things. Number one, the first thing is this, a parable is marked by the fact that it says it's a parable. All right. Now that's important because in Luke 16, a lot of people say, oh yeah, that guy went to hell and that was a parable, that's a picture of this. It never says that. So the Bible will tell you when it's a parable, and it'll say, hey, heads up, here's a parable. In other words, the Lord would give a parable oftentimes to keep things hidden from certain people and to expose and reveal himself to those who would say, hey, we don't understand what you're saying, all right? I tell people all the time at work, if you don't understand something, go ask. I've got a new employee in my office, one that I know very well in a different side of their life. And this employee came to me and said, okay, so-and-so told me to do this. I said, huh? She goes, what does that mean? I said, you better go ask. You say, why? Because I don't even know what that thing means, you know? Well, I just run the place. I don't know anything else. I mean, they know all this other stuff. But here's the point. If you learn to ask and say, I don't get it, the Lord will show you things. So in the parable, Jesus talks about these sheep, and he talks about a stranger's voice. He talks about the voice of the shepherd, and he explains to his disciples what it is he's talking about. And let me just say it like this. The Lord understands our makeup and our frame. Over in Psalms, David says, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. You know what we are? We are literally animated dirt balls that the God takes, and he goes, you know what? I'm going to put life inside of you, and I'm going to make you my child. I'm going to adopt you, and I'm going to make you one of my sheep. But one of the things that happens just by nature, just by repetition, I'll say it this way. There are some babies that are in this church that when they come out and they meet Pastor Adrian for the first time, they should run for their lives. But they don't, because that's a voice that they've been hearing for 9 months. You understand? And by the way, it's a good practice. You know, if you're going to have a baby, be in church, and that baby will be used to the church before, you know, they're out, right? But here's the point. The reason I say is because that baby, without the mom even trying to, is training that baby to understand there's going to be about 2 to 3 hour window when there's a lot of pressure right here, honey, right here. And during that 2 to 3 hour window of pressure on the belly, as she would speak to the baby, honey, I want you to understand, this is for your good. The baby doesn't like it necessarily, but during that time of pressure, as mom is sitting down for 2 to 3 hours, you know what that baby's getting? Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. And they're hearing a voice. And they may grow up to despise this voice, I don't know, but at least initially they know the voice just by being exposed to it. It's not even a matter of saying, I love that voice. That's something that takes a relationship to build. But it's at least by nature, out of being exposed to it. There's a lot of conversation these days about what we are being exposed to in the physical. Were you exposed to someone that had something? Were you exposed to this? I went through the airport, you know, someone sneezed about 3 miles back and I think it carried, and you know, I mean, I might have been exposed. I don't know. Do you understand what I'm saying? In the spiritual, it's that much more important. What voices, here's what I'm going to ask you tonight, what voices are you listening to in your life? Because the voice that you lend your ear to will eventually be a familiar voice. And familiarity over time will breed trust, and it'll be something that you lean towards and lean on. And I want you to understand that not every voice that's out there is for you. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, but if we discover the relationship between man and God, what you find out is it's not so much man that is seeking out God after sin enters the picture, but God is seeking out man. And in Genesis chapter 3, here's what it says, I'll read it to you. They, man and his wife, Adam and Eve, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. From the very first mention, that's the first time the word voice shows up in your Bible. And you know what you learn about it? It's God communicating to man. That shows you God's heart. You know what God wants for you tonight? He doesn't want you being in darkness as his sheep. He wants you knowing what his mind is for your life. And I've said this before, but I cannot emphasize it enough. I think the way most people live the Christian life is they got two different categories. They go, okay, over here, spiritual, you know, church and prayer and Bible and missions and evangelism. And yeah, there's that real spiritual stuff. And then there's my bills and my family and my job, and you see, was that all the carnal, worldly stuff? And they separate the two, and they go, okay, I need to listen to God about this stuff. And I'm kind of on my own over here. Yeah. Let me just say, that's not biblical. Amen. And that's not how God wants you to live your life. The Lord wants to speak into your life. And let me just say this, when God speaks into something, automatically, life that was not there before is inserted. We call that inspiration. But I want you to understand, look at, you know, I told you not to go to Genesis, but go there after all. I want to show you something, because I do think this is interesting. Look at Genesis chapter 3. You know what the voice of God was for Adam? It was security and safety. It was satisfaction and relationship. And all that changes after sin. And we understand that there's another voice that's inserted into the situation. Genesis chapter 3, look if you would at verse number 10. You say, what's happening? God goes, hey, Adam, where are you? And Adam's response is clear. He says, he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And of course, there's jokes about that verse, you know, about the pastor visiting the guy, and he leaves a note on the door, and it says, Revelation chapter 3, you know, I stand at the door and knock, you know. And then the next Sunday, there's an offering plate that's passed around, and visitor cards are put in there. And the visitor card has a verse, and it's Genesis 3:10. You say, why didn't the visitor come to the door? He was naked, and he hid himself, right? That's the joke. But in reality, you say, what's the problem? Once Adam is confronted with the idea of sin, his relationship with God and what he's listening to and how God's voice, it was a voice of safety. Now he's scared of it. Think about that. When the wrong voices are inserted into our lives and we listen to them, even just one time. Guys, think about this. That fruit is just one moment in time, and it's carried farther than any other disease could carry society. Here we are because of that choice. You say, what did that choice start with? listening to the wrong voice. The woman listened to the voice of the devil. Man listened to the voice of his wife. We understand the rest of it. Here's what I'm getting at. You have to be willing to study and separate and be still and to sustain yourself in God's presence so that you can learn to hear his voice and understand his voice. I've watched videos. I was tempted to get you a video. I didn't have time to do it. But just to watch how shepherds will go out, and some of these shepherds I've watched are in New Zealand, some in Australia, some even here over in the United Kingdom, and some even here in the United States. These shepherds will go out, and somebody else will go out there and try to call them, try to mimic the shepherd's voice, and they won't listen. They won't move. And that shepherd will come out and just make a certain kind of noise, a clicking sound, and then he'll start to speak, and those sheep will, and they'll just come running toward it. You say, what is that? That's a familiarity with the voice of the shepherd. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful, the Bible says. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. You say, who is that? That is your God. And that's his voice that wants to speak into your life. And the question is, are you listening? I want to talk to you about what kind of voice it is. Number one, let me say this. It is a voice of calling. A voice of calling. Look, if you would, at Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter number 3. It is a voice of calling. And don't say here, well, I'm not called to preach. Let's get that out of your mind right now, because that is not where we're going. All right, let me just say this right now. The moment you get saved, God calls you to something. And if nothing else, the Lord calls you to sanctification and separation from this world. It is clearly identified with the children of Israel when they are in Egypt. What does God do? He calls them out. What did he do? He called them out. You say, what is that? He spoke them out of where they were. Look at Exodus chapter number 3. And before he does it with the nation, he does it with one individual. Look at Exodus chapter number 3. And you say, what's going on here? You know the story. But it bears repeating again. Look at Exodus 3 verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. Anybody ever feel like they're on the backside of the desert? You know, there are some times where you feel like you're in the desert, but then being on the backside of the desert, it's like being in the nowhere, the middle of nowhere kind of thing. But you know what I'll just say about that? That's where God can show up in your life. Amen. It says he led them there and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I like this, I will now turn aside and see that. You know why he did that? Because he wasn't walking around the wilderness like this. Because if he had been, he wouldn't have seen the flaming fire. All right? If he'd been walking around like most of us today, he would have ignored it. And Lord's like, you know, dropping atomic bombs around him and putting, you know, bushes on fire and fire in the sky and planes riding things. And I was like, whoa, look at that. Look at that sheep. Look at that. Hey, I took this great picture of my sheep. Look, check this out. And he posted it to Instagram and Facebook. He didn't have that distraction. You know what he's doing? He's walking and he sees something there. And he goes, okay, that's interesting. And he turns aside to see it. And the Bible says that's when God spoke to him. Can I say it like this? God will put things in your life to get your attention so he can speak to you. But you have to be paying attention. And you have to be willing to look, even if it's not in the form that you thought it would come. Oftentimes we say, God, I need this sign. God, would you show me this? Would you show me this? And then God gives it to us in a way we're like, well, I didn't want it like that. Kids say, I'm hungry. Here's some, you know, I don't know, green beans. Oh, I'm not that hungry, right? Not that hungry. Well, that means you're not that hungry to eat at all, right? But the Lord will do things like that in our lives. We'll go, look, I'll put a flaming bush that is on fire that's not consumed, a great picture of many things, but I'll put that right here for you, Moses. And as long as you're willing to go, that's interesting. I've never seen that before. What's that? The Lord will speak to you. Now, look what it says here in verse number 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God, what? Called on him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Can I ask you a question? Do you understand that God has a, I'm going to use a word that I think has been kind of used the wrong way for decades now in our churches, but God has a calling for your life. And it may not be, oh, I'm called to be a missionary. I'm called to go overseas. I'm called to start a church. It may not be that. It may be I'm called to raise my family for Jesus Christ. I'm called to make sure that every time the doors are open, I'm here and I'm helping and my family's plugged in and they're involved. It might be I'm called to teach a Sunday school class. It might be I'm called to help in nursery, or I'm called to help in nursery, or I'm called to help. Just throwing that out there, you know. I mean, but you understand what I'm saying is that it may not be this grandiose thing, but number one, God has called you out of the world. For Moses to have been away from Egypt and in a place of isolation where something like a bush being on fire got his attention. Have you ever watched commercials from the 1950s? I use Clorox, and I use Clorox because it removes 95% of stains. And you'll see your clothes are whiter than they've ever been before. And then for like a minute, they actually show it to you. That would drive anyone insane today. Already, just me doing that, you're like, okay, this is bad. I don't like, because you're used to bam, wham, whoo, shh, you know, and the graphics and things are flying and, you know, stuff that doesn't, and just earthquake and fire, and you're not used to anything that's just still. Then you come to church, and I know this, I understand it, I even empathize, I completely get it. I've had people come to church, and they've got little kids, and it's like, oh, man, what do I do with my kids? It's really hard. And I've watched some of you that, man, when you first came, it was hard, it was a struggle, and I see you come on Sundays, and your kids learned to sit. It was awesome. You say, what is that? What am I getting at? It's not about making a kid just sit still and behave. It's bigger than that. It's about getting to a place where they can be still and hear God. You understand what we struggle with? That. And you say, what is it? God is calling. Listen, I don't know what it is, but God has something for everyone that's here. And listen, everyone has different abilities and different, and it's not just about what can I do in the church. Some of it's simply finding your identity in Christ and understanding that there are things that God has given me, and rather than me squander them and say, I don't have what brother so-and-so has, and I don't have that gift or this talent, I do have what God's given me, and I'm going to respond to what he's showing me right now in my life. And you know what it might mean? And listen, I don't want to pick on anybody, but if you just got saved, you know what God is calling you to do? Come to church, open your Bible, talk to him, talk to other believers, talk to lost people about how you got saved. You go, man, is it really that straightforward? Yes, that's your calling right now. But you have to be in a place where you go, Lord, speak for thy servant heareth. I'm listening. God's voice calls us to something greater than where we're at. Do you understand? Listen, Moses was in Egypt. You know how Moses delivers the children of Israel out of Egypt? You know where it all starts? Him listening to the voice of God in Exodus 3. You don't have the plagues, you don't have the death angel, you don't have the cries of the firstborn of Egypt, you don't have Pharaoh going, fine, go, you don't have the Red Sea dropping in on the chariots, you got none of that unless Moses is willing to go where God tells him to go, on the backside of the desert, and he hears from God. You know, sometimes, I know this, some of you might even feel like you're in a backside, 2020 feels like a backside of the desert year for a lot of us. Like, what in the world is going on? But you know what God can do? He can speak to you. And if you're willing to listen, you know what his voice is doing? It's calling you to something greater than where you've been. The question is, are we listening? It's a voice of calling, a call to seek him, a call to speak up for him, a call to serve him. You say, what is that? That's what God wants for you. I think a lot of Christians, many born-again believers, I'll say it like this, live mediocre at best Christian lives. Meaning they're content knowing I'm saved and that's about it. And I would say this, I want to challenge you tonight to go a little bit deeper and go, man, thank God I'm saved. Greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. But now that I'm saved, what is it that God is speaking to me about? You know what it might be? It might be God calling you away from certain relationships. It might be God calling you away from certain relationships and attaching you to others. You see, that's part of the flock process, is God takes you from something else and he brings you into here and you're like, man, I'm used to greeting, I mean, you know what dogs do? They greet people in a different way. We come here and it's like, okay, well, we're sheep now, we're not dogs. Are you with me? All right. So spiritually speaking, our habits change a little bit, and it's a little awkward at first. And you start saying things like, praise God. And you never said that before, you know, and you say things like, you know, the first time you say, you're like, amen, you know. Just give it a little effort, you know, like, you know, but over time it becomes kind of second nature. You say, what is that? God's taking me from where I was to somewhere different. You say, well, it's a voice of calling. But you know what else it is? It's a voice of concern. Look at Ezekiel chapter 33, a voice of concern. Can I say this? I'm a terrible dad if my kid's about to run into traffic and I let them run into traffic and I don't say anything. Right. Now, there have been moments where we've told them to play in traffic because of something they did, but we didn't mean it. Amen. All right. Ezekiel 33, you say, what are you getting at? Listen, the Lord gives a kind of a parable, kind of an illustration of this concept in Ezekiel, where he talks to the leadership of the nation of Israel. Do you know who your first leader is in your life? It ought to be the Lord. He is the highest authority in your life. Listen, there is no doubt that God puts pastors in your life, and they're there to give spiritual account of your lives, and there's a spiritual leadership that the Bible speaks of, no doubt. However, you will not answer to me at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll answer to him. And so the reality is this, is that as a leader, there is to be a concern, a matter of making sure that the sheep are safe. Look at Ezekiel 33. Let me illustrate it this way. Look, if you would, at verse number 6. Any parents in here should understand this. You do this. You go, don't go there. Let's stop that. Let's not go. Hey, hold hands when you cross the street. Look both ways. When they start driving, oh my goodness, when they start driving. You know, hey, look, drive the speed limit and don't try to pass somebody on the two-lane highway. You know, it doesn't matter if you get there 5 minutes late. You go through all those things. Why? Because you are, not because you're kind, you're trying to constrict your child or keep them from happiness or keep them from experiencing the fullness of life, but rather than constricting, it's more a thing of concern. You understand? It's a concern thing. You know what God is concerned about? Your spiritual well-being. And there are times where God will express his concern for you because that's what he does. Now, as kids, you know what we do when adults express concern for us? That's what they always tell me. It's because they're right. Right? And you haven't lived it yet. And trust me, when you get there, you're going to probably be 10 times worse than your parents were. And there's going to be a day where you go, I sound like my mom. Exactly. All right? But look at Ezekiel 33 real quickly with me, if you would. And look at verse number 6. But if the watchmen see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. You know what he's saying? Those who have the ability to see what's ahead, it is their job in leadership to go, hey, I'm looking up. A father should do that for his children. A mother should do that for her kids. A pastor should do that for his church. And Jesus Christ does it for his sheep. And there are things in your life that you'll be tempted to get close to. The Lord goes, no. It's not what you think it is. There'll be things in your life, you know, there's times where, the boys are interesting, man. They'll pick things up and go, what is this? Eat it first and then ask questions. You know, it's like, well, you just put your mouth on it, so it's yours now, but I don't think you don't want to eat that, you know. You say, what, eat first and ask questions later. You know what the Lord does? Don't you don't want to stick that in your mouth, son. There's things you want to put in your mouth and put in your life, and the Lord says, no. And you know what it feels like sometimes? God, why are you kind of over my shoulder? And why are you trying to tell me what to do? It's because he cares about you. Amen. It's a voice of concern. I don't know if you've ever dealt with somebody that has a real addiction problem. But if they do, and you go to help them, sometimes you get kind of caught in the crossfire. And listen, you know, the reality is we're all kind of addicted to sin. And we all have, listen, yours is a little bit different than mine. There are things that you struggle with that I don't, and vice versa. And look, you may look at my thing and go, that's easy. And I can look at yours and go, that's easy. But the regardless of how we look at it, the Lord looks down and he goes, that's dangerous. You know what Paul the Apostle says? He says this. He says, look, for you, he talks about how it's grievous to say something over and over and over. But for you, he says, it is safe. Why? For I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that when he talks about those wolves, you know, in the first century, typically it was someone that, the wolf was a picture of someone that was physically there trying to deceive, trying to come in. But we live in a virtual world now. And it's not just a matter of physical people being in our lives. It's a matter of what we listen to on YouTube. It's a matter of what we listen to on the radio. It's a matter of what voices. You say, what is that? Because it's not just a matter. You got to get this. It's not just people talking. It is a spirit behind them. And if it's the Spirit of God, praise God, embrace it, hold on to it, cherish it, put it in your life. But if it's not, you know, the Bible speaks of inspiration. You know, you say, what is that? God breathing into man's nostrils the breath of life and man becomes a living soul. That is inspiration. God putting his spirit. The word inspire simply means, and we don't have to go to the Greek, it simply means this, the putting in of spirit, thus inspire. So when God breathes in creation into Adam's body, it's just a lifeless shell. It's a mound of dirt. And God breathes into man, man's nostrils the breath of life. That is the inspiration, as Job says, of the Almighty. When he does that, man becomes a living soul. Can you imagine what it would have been like to see that happen? You know? And to watch God breathe into his nostrils and man wakes up for the first time. What a thing. First thing he sees and the first voice he hears is God's. But that is what inspiration is. So if inspiration is the putting in of a spirit, and when it's God's spirit, hey boys, quiet. When it's God's spirit that is speaking and God's spirit that's being poured into something, you say, what does it do? It brings life. Here, may I ask you a question? What if it's not God's spirit? Is it possible that another spirit could bring death into your life? Is it possible that a different spirit could bring destruction in your life? Is it possible, hear me out, that another spirit could bring depression into your life? That another spirit could bring despair into your life? That another spirit could bring doubt into your life? Absolutely, yes. And the idea that you have to be aware of is this. The Bible says there are all kinds of spirits in the world. There's a spirit of the world. There's a spirit of Antichrist. I want you to go to 2 Kings chapter 22 with me because I want to illustrate this for you in a story in the Old Testament. And in that story in the Old Testament, what you have is you've got the prophet, one prophet that stands alone by himself, and then you got everybody else. You got the Ecumenical International Council of Churches, you know, that has the big, everyone's holding hands and all singing Kumbaya, and they got rid of the outdated Bibles, and they don't talk about salvation in heaven and hell. They talk about social justice. They don't talk about the idea of individual salvation. They talk about cleaning up society. They don't talk about individual damnation. They talk about damnation of a society through things not being right in a societal order. You say, what am I getting at? That's where the world is going without the Bible. You understand that? Even in the churches, all right? And so what I'm getting at is you have that scenario played out in the Old Testament. And you got everybody all together on one page. And then there's just one troublemaker. You say, what is he? He's a Bible thumper. You ought to be that Bible thumper, all right? You ought to be that troublemaker. Look at 2 Kings 22. Now, when I say that, please understand, I am not advocating that you be a jerk for Jesus, all right? I've met plenty of those. You know, I told them they were going to fry like bacon. Well, you idiot. Did you tell them how they could be saved before you told them all that? I mean, you know, I told them if they didn't vote this way, they hated God. Well, you're a fool for saying that. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you. Now, listen, you ask me my personal opinion about this stuff later, but the pulpit is not the place for that stuff. All right? And so what I'm getting at is this. There are all kinds of spirits in the world today, listen to me, trying to grab your attention all day long. All day long. You know what they call it? They call it the airwaves. And you know what the devil's called? The prince and power of the... And you know what they call these things you look at all day? Images. You know what the Bible says? Beware of those images. There's stuff going on today at an unprecedented level because of what is available. Do you remember in Noah's day that the Bible says that God saw the imaginations of the hearts of men that was of fully sent them to do evil, and there was nothing that would stop them from continuing to go in the wrong direction? You say, where are we at? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And so we come full circle there, and you say, what do you have going on in 2 Kings 22? You've got one guy saying something for the Lord, and you got everybody else. Now, in this story, what you have is you've got a guy named Micaiah. First Kings chapter 22. I kept saying 2 Kings. I knew that wasn't right. I'm looking at the passage going, that ain't it. 1 Kings 22, thank you. And look, if you would, at verse number 4. This is Ahab, and here's what he says. He said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And let me just say this. Sometimes the closer you get to people you don't have any business being involved with, the harder it is to get out. Yeah, sure. Because Ahab and Jehoshaphat, they don't serve the same God. They don't believe the same stuff. They don't go to church to the same place. Man, they're different. And yet Jehoshaphat's trying to be the nice guy and try to, like, you know, maybe if I'm around him long enough, I can sort of rub off on him. Let me just say this. There are some people who will listen to what you have to say, and they will embrace it. They will be taught, and you can help them. And there are others that have no care for what you have to say about the Lord. And at a certain point, you're going to have to say, I care about them. I will pray for them, but I'll do it from a distance. And Jehoshaphat couldn't do that. And so Ahab's like, hey, we're going to go to battle. You want to come with me? Sure, let's go. I'm as you are. My people are as your people, as it says there. My horses are as your horses. Let's do this. But before we do that, can we just get a prophet? Can we get a preacher to validate that what we're doing is the right thing? And so they get all the prophets together, and here's what happens. Look, if you would, at verse number 6. And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. And said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Ahab's coming up going, brother, I really appreciate that. And he's slipping him a 50 there and a 20 here. And I really thank you for preaching that message. It really got to my heart. Thank you so much. I appreciate you telling me exactly what I wanted to hear. That just means so much to me. I mean, it, really, that's what's going on. And then Jehoshaphat goes, you know, Ahab, I'm with you. I know, like, we don't go to the same church, and your preaching, your style is different and all that kind of stuff, but it just doesn't sound right. Something's off. Something's missing. Is there any other kind of prophet around here? You know what Ahab says? Yeah, there's just one guy, but I hate him. And let's get him out of prison. Let's give him a shot. Fine. And they go to him. They go, Micaiah, listen, you need to tell us exactly what the king wants to hear. And you know what Micaiah says? He goes, I'm going to speak the words of God. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to give up on the Bible. I'm going to preach God's word. And he gets out there, and Ahab goes, so we're going to go to battle. What do you think? And he says, the Lord will be with you. And Ahab goes, that's not how you normally preach. He goes, wait a minute, what's going on here? And he pushes the button of the preacher, and the preacher goes, okay, I saw all Israel scattered as sheep without a shepherd. And he tells them, look, you guys are going to go down. You're going to go down because God's not with you. You need to get right with God first. And you know what Ahab says? See, I told you this guy's a jerk. This guy's a Bible thumper. This guy doesn't, he always preaches negatively. He always tries to, you know, try to tell us how we're wrong and correct us and show us what the Bible says. And you got to wonder, how is it that 400 men got it wrong and only one guy got it right? How does that happen? Well, look, if you would, at verse number 19. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and he called the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, another said on that manner. It was kind of like an American Idol for, like, spirits, you know, like, hey, let me show you my talent. Here's what I can do. Da-da-da-da-da. Hey, you know, and the Lord's watching him. He's going, okay, yeah, no, no. And then this other one comes up, and it says this in verse 22, verse 21. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. Well, how are you going to do that? The Lord said to him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, verse 22, and I will be a lying spirit. Watch it, though. Here's what's crafty about it. In the mouth of all his prophets. I'm going to ask you tonight, what voices are you listening to? Because what the Lord will continually do is he will try to go, hey, let's go over here. Hey, let's not listen to that. Hey, that doesn't sound right. Doesn't that sound a little bit off? That doesn't line up with what you read this morning in your Bible. We've been talking about this in prayer, and that goes completely opposite of what you and me have been talking about. Where's this coming from? And you go, well, you know what? It was a preacher. It was another Christian that said it. And the Lord's like, hey, that may have been a saved person, but that wasn't my spirit that led them to say that. You have to, listen to me. You know what we tell our kids? Don't talk to grown men that have candies with dark windows in a van and ask you to come for a ride. Right? I mean, isn't that what we tell them? If a stranger's like, here, would you like some candy? No! And you run, right? That's why when they come to church and I'm like, hey, who wants a gummy bear? They're like, ah! You know, strange man, stranger danger. But you understand what I'm saying? We tell them these things. Why? Because we don't want them to enjoy candy. No, we don't want them to get kidnapped. Do you know why God says, hey, it looks good, it sounds good, it appeals to your flesh, but no. You know why that is? Because he's trying to express his concern for you. And he's trying to make sure that you understand that, listen, not every voice that's speaking in your direction is right. You know what the Lord does? He gently tells you that is not where you need to go right now. I don't know about you, but he does it in my life. Hey, you better quit thinking about that. You better quit going down that path mentally and in your heart. You have no business going there. See, sometimes it's not just about where your feet go. But you know what that voice is? It is a voice of concern. You know what the Lord does with Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. That seems pretty rough. You say, why is that? Because he's speaking things contrary to God's word. So what spirit was leading him to say that? Okay, let's go a little bit further. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Later on in Peter's life, in the ministry of Jesus Christ, before Christ goes to the cross, he warns Peter, he voices his concern for Peter and goes, Peter, you may not see it this way, but you are closer than you think to dumping me. And all it takes is the right situation at the right time with the right person for you to go, I'm out. And Peter goes, no, Lord, I would never do that. And he denies him. And Jesus said to him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And that passage ends like this. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus and went out and wept bitterly. You see, what did he do? The voice of Jesus was speaking into his life. And he goes, yeah, but no, I got it. I'm good. The Lord was expressing his concern, and Peter goes, I got this. You don't have what you think you have under control. None of us do. And the Lord will say, hey, I don't think that's the way you ought to talk to your spouse. Hey, I don't think that's the way you guys should deal with this issue in your house. Hey, I don't think, and the Lord just expresses his concern, and we go, God, Lord, I'll see you Sunday. And the Lord just says, okay. You say, why? Because he's gentle. He won't force himself on us. But you know what's interesting? Do you know why Peter mentions all this flock stuff? I mentioned this earlier. He goes through this process where it's, get thee behind me, Simon, Simon, Satan desires to have you sit you as wheat. Hey, you're going to deny me. You know what that is? What is that? That's the Lord going time after time. I want, listen up. Listen, you are going the wrong direction. You don't see it that way. You don't feel it. You think everything's okay. But there's a chink in the armor that I can see that nobody else can see, and the devil's going to get in there, and he's going to use it. And before you know it, you're going to deny me, and you're going to be out, out, out. And you're going to be fishing for men like you were before, or fishing for fish like you were before, and you'll ignore the fact that I called you to fish for men. And in John 21, you know what he says? He finally gets a little fire going there, and he gets Peter off the boat, and he gets on the land, and the Lord says, hey, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Pete, do I have your attention now? You know what he was trying to get him to do the whole time? Get him to the place where he finally got him in John 21, but Peter just went the long route. You ever feel like you go the long route with the Lord? It's a voice of concern. It's a voice of correction. Can I say this, though? It is a voice, thank God, it's a voice of calm. Do you ever... Let me explain something about the news to you. The news does not exist to give you the truth. I don't care what the news outlet is. You may trust it, love it. You know, I don't care if it's, you know, liberal CNN or fair and balanced Fox News or keep going to the right in the Drudge Report. I don't care what it is that you're listening to or reading. Understand this. Any entity that is out there that says they are a news entity, they make money off of marketing. They make money. So you know what? You ever noticed how during the news there's commercials for anxiety and depression pills? You ever notice that? And you're like, well, that's really curious. Why is that? Because they go, bum, bum, breaking news. President Trump sneezed. He came to the White House, took his mask off. Everybody, look at this. I'm like, that is not breaking news. First off, even if it was, that's not going to affect my life. And yet there I am going, what's next? What's next? What's next? Oh, what are they going to do? Oh, I just got to know. I got to know. Why? Because I got to know so I can know. So I can know so I can do what with it? Get my heart rate up, get my palpitations up, my blood pressure up, get me all whacked out, get me upset, get me angry, get me in an elevator with someone that doesn't have a mask on, go, you idiot, put a mask on. That's what's happening around us. You understand why? Because they're all glued to the news. Now listen, you can do whatever you want in your home. I'm not saying not to watch the news. I'm not saying be an ostrich and, you know, stick your head in the sand. But you got to admit, those voices are not there to calm you. You know what they're there for? They're there to make money. Shock. Oh, I mean, that's how they do it. So what I'm getting at is this. How much of your life are the voices around you making you kind of voices that cause you to cringe? Bad news travels really fast. And you can spend literally hours of your day going through videos of the dregs of society and the things that they have to say and do that are wicked. And you know all that'll do for you? It'll just bring your spirit down and cause your anxiety to go up. And what about the market? And what about the economy? What about the election? And what if this may not come as a surprise to some, maybe to some others, but in my secular business, one of the contracts that one of our clients has is to board up all the stuff downtown in the event that the president wins the election. Now, whatever you think about the political aspect, that's not even the point. The point is this. This is where we, anxiety, what's going to happen? What are we going to do? And the Lord's going, I've got this. I've got this. Yeah, but it's 2020 and an asteroid was going to hit us and this thing happened and, you know, then there was the murder hornets and then it was the sniper monkeys with rifles or whatever and then it was this thing and that thing, you know, and they're making stuff up and then it's going to be this later and what happens with the election? I don't know. I have no idea. And I'm not going to get up here and tell you the Bible says this guy's going to win or that guy's going to. I have no clue. I don't know. But I know this much. Jesus Christ is still on the throne. And you know what he does when we get all out of whack? It's not lightning and thunder and fire that brings somebody out of depression. Listen to me. Elijah goes from a place of victory and overwhelming sensation and adrenaline pumping through his body and killing the prophets of Baal and feeling like he's on top of a mountain. You ever felt like that after church service? And then Monday comes. Or if you're really unlucky, you get in an argument with your spouse on the way home from church, you know. You know. And you're like, oh, man, I'm just depressed. And I'm not talking about clinical depression. I'm not a doctor or anything like that. But I mean just you're down. You're in despair. Your spirit is lifeless. And sometimes it's a wounded spirit being hurt by somebody. It could be a number of things. But here's what happens to Elijah. He's there with all the fire, all the lightning, all the noise. He's depressed. He runs for his life because of Jezebel. And by the way, if you give people control of your life, they will take it. Jezebel should not have been in control of Elijah's destiny, and he allowed it to happen. He allowed her to depress him. But Elijah, a great, great man of God. There's not many preachers today that can say, I stopped the heavens from raining, and I literally called fire down. Man, we can barely keep people's attention until lunchtime, amen? Let alone call down fire from heaven, all right? So here's a great man of God, and he's depressed. Depression is not a matter of weakness. It happens to most people at some point in their life. They get down, they get in despair. And it wasn't another series of lightning and thunder and earthquake and whirlwinds and all that. Those things came by, but those things were simply there to show Elijah, that is not what's going to help you. It was a still, small voice that spoke into his life. And that still, small voice is what God used to get Elijah back up and running again. You say, what was it? It was calming. You know, I want you to understand something about the Lord. The Lord stresses urgency to us, but not panic. Right. When you find yourself panicking, what am I going to do about this? Oh, and then you make a decision based on panic and anxiety. And then you go, God, are you in this? And God's like, I left you when you started panicking. I didn't leave you, but I left the decision-making process. Once you go, I'm going this direction because I'm anxious and I'm panicking. And the Lord's going, you don't have to go in that direction. Hey, come back. Hey, let's go over here. Yeah, Lord, but this is going on. And you know what the real problem is? All the other voices are louder to us. And they're more real to us than the voice of God. When's the last time you could say, I'm not talking about, you know, this thing in the sky and, you know, I saw the face of Jesus or the Virgin Mary in a tortilla or something like that. I don't mean that. I just mean like you understood that God was speaking to you in the calmness of your own heart. And he said, hey, let's go. You got this. You can do all things through me. But Lord, I'm tired. I'm tired of fighting. I don't know if our marriage will make it. I don't know if I can keep going with my kids. God, I'm tired. Lord, I'm wore out. And he goes, we've got this. I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Great peace have they which love my law. I'll keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed on me. And he continues to whisper those things. You say, why? It is the devil that goes, come on, come on, come on. Let's go, let's go. You got to go. Go now, go now. That's the devil that drives. The Spirit of God leads and comforts and consoles. Listen, when my children are hurting and they're down, I don't go up to them and start yelling at them, put my finger in their face. You say, what do you do? Even if I had to correct them, I say, you know that wasn't the right thing. There's a calmness that needs to be there as a parent when you're instructing your child. Why? Because that's how God is. That's what God does in our lives. He brings a calmness that isn't there on our own. And the stress and the anxiety and the pressures of life. And you say, what happens? It drives so many of God's sheep right out the flock. You say, they lose their salvation. Thank God you can't lose your salvation. But you lose your peace and you lose your fellowship with God and you lose your purpose in this life. You say, why? Because you're not hearing that same voice that said, peace, be still. Can I remind you? He didn't keep them away from going. He didn't let them avoid the storm. He put them in the middle of it. Why'd he do that? He's God, right? I mean, you want pinpoint, you know, Fox 31, pinpoint weather, the most accurate weather in Denver, you know, where they all say the same thing. We're the most accurate weather in Denver. Who checks this? I don't know where the fact checker is on that. We're going to get 17 inches of snow. You get like half an inch, you know. But you understand what I'm saying, though. Listen, nothing. If God was to tell the weather, he would get it right every single time. So the Lord knows what's coming. He knows the storm that's coming their way. And he doesn't go, boys, here's what you're going to do. I want you to take a horseback, go this way, drive the mountain trail. And they go, Lord, why? Because there's going to be a storm on the lake, and I don't want you to get caught in it. He goes, get in a boat. Do you ever think in your mind as a disciple, if you're in the boat, and you're like, I thought he knew everything. I mean, he told me what I was thinking when we were talking to that woman at the well, and he told me this, and he told me that. He couldn't tell what was happening with the weather, but he knew exactly what they were heading into. He didn't let them avoid it. He put them in it. Why? So he could stand up and say, peace, be still. And that voice of Jesus that spoke calmed the very elements. Why did they need to see that? What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Lord, how can you get the state of California to send me a check right on time? Lord, they haven't paid anybody in 50 years. They're bankrupt. But Lord, you sent that money to me. You say, what is that? That's a miracle. That's God. Do you understand what I'm saying, though? It's a calming effect. God, when you bring God into the equation, it's not like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? It is. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. And there are times where men fall on their knees, but it's not a matter of panic and anxiety. It is a matter of awe and wonder at the righteousness and holiness of God. You see, what does God do? He brings the calmness. You see, what does he say after he rises from the dead and they're scared and they're in the upper room? He says, peace be unto you. And when he's about to go and leave them again, you know what he does? And he shows up after Thomas was there the second time. You know what he says? He says, peace be unto you. Why does he say that? Because you need peace in your life. You know what that voice is? Let me say this. It is a voice of correction. And I want you to understand something. The Lord works with something called conviction. And I want you to understand, conviction is very different than what I think a lot of God's people suffer from. I had somebody recently email me and say, Pastor, what do you think about this? If I tried to witness to so-and-so, a family member, and I didn't get anywhere with it, am I a failure? Do I lose rewards before God for that? And absolutely not. The Lord will bring conviction into our life, but the Lord does not bring condemnation into our life. Please understand this. There's a difference between Holy Spirit conviction and the matter of Satan. You know what Satan's called? He's called the accuser of the brethren. Do you know what guilt will do in your life? It'll drive you down, 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 down. And I just remember I did this, and I did this, and I did this. Did you confess it to the Lord? Yeah. Well, then it's done. It's gone. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. Quit thinking about it. Quit talking about it. Quit dwelling on it. Quit living back there. It is the devil that will condemn you. It's the devil that goes, you can never do right. You'll never quit. You'll never get it right. You'll do the same stuff over and over. You're just a loser. You're nothing for God. He'll do that, but God won't. You know what God will do? Come on, let's get up one more time. Yeah. Lord, I messed up. I know, I watched the whole thing. It was ugly. Yep. But you know what? You can do right now. You know what he'll do? He'll correct you, but he won't condemn you. There's a difference. Some Christians walk around thinking that conviction is guilt. Listen, here's what you do with guilt. Lord, it's yours. You know what conviction is? Conviction is what drives you to a place where you go, I'm wrong, Lord. I'm sorry. In our house, when my kids say, I'm sorry, I don't keep going, remember what you did yesterday? Remember what you did last week? Remember what you ladies better watch it. You're really bad about that sometimes. You know, you remember stuff from 1975, you know? And you remember, you say, why? Because that's not God. God doesn't do that. The Lord doesn't do that. And some guys are bad about it too. Let's be fair, all right? But yeah, ladies, equality. I'm trying to help everybody, all right? But you understand, it is the devil that goes, yeah, Lord, but do you remember what he did? Yeah, but do you remember what he did? Yeah, but he said the accuser of the brethren. That's his job. When you walk around going, I can't do it, I'll never do it, I'm just a mess, I'm a no good nothing, you go, that's humility. No, that's actually pride, because it's you dwelling on you instead of letting go of what God's already shown you, I got this. It's a voice of correction, but it's not, it's a voice of conviction, but it's not this voice. The voice that says, you'll never amount to anything for God. You'll never get past this. You'll never quit this habit. You'll never get victory over this. That's not God. You need to recognize that in your life. You won't have victory if you don't recognize that. It's a voice of correction, but it is not a voice of condemnation. And let me say this, as we're trying to round this thing out, it is a voice of confidence. You know what he says? You can do all things through me. You know, over and over in Hebrews, he says this, cast not your confidence away. Hold on to your confidence. Put it not away. Let's hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast in the end. You say, why? Because God wants you to understand that in Christ, you are more than a conqueror. Not on your own, but in Christ. You say, what is it? It's a voice of confidence. You know what a father does for the kid? You can do it, son. Hey, don't quit. Hey, get back. It's too heavy. No, it's not. You got this. You say, what is that? That's what the Lord does. The Lord doesn't say, give it to me. You'll never do it anyways. The Lord speaks confidence into our lives. Let me say it like this. God does not want you living in a place of... Certain people walk in a room automatically. They walk in a room and they kind of... Oh, here we go. I'm going to show you. I'm sorry if the camera doesn't get it. I'm sorry, but this is... You got to see this. Here's how it works. How you doing? Oh, I'm okay. You say, what is that? Oh, it's not spirituality and it's not humility. Honestly, what it is, it's a lack of confidence because you're dwelling so much, you're listening to the voices that are not from God that say you can't do it and you'll never and you won't and you can't have it. And you say, what is that? That's the devil. You're listening to the voice that says, hey, dwell on this about you. Dwell on this bad habit of yours. Dwell on this shortcoming of yours. Look at what somebody else has. Look at how much they have. That's why they're confident. You'll never be that confident. And the Lord says, no, let's do this. You know what it is? A voice of confidence. It's a voice of clarity. You say, why? Boy, oh boy. Now, I don't know. Do you guys, teenagers, listen to FM radio? Do you know what that is? Oh, my goodness. Oh, wow, all right. Well, on the dial, in the car, you go like this. And you remember back in the day, it was an analog dial. And you know, and you're hitting a button, it kind of moves the dial like this far over. And then you kind of try to get in there and tune the thing, you know. And at least now it's digital, okay? And so if you want to listen to 104.3 The Fan Sports Radio, you don't go to 104.3 and a half. And you don't go to 104.5. And you don't go to 104.1, you go to 104.3. When you're caught between two stations, all you get is static. Do you know where a lot of Christians are at today? They're kind of getting static. And they're so unclear, and things are not clear, and it's confusing. And you say, what is that? That's not God. God's not the author of confusion. Well, I know what the right thing is, but I don't know, there's this over here, and I mean, God wants me to be happy after all, doesn't he? And this would make me happy, and I know what the Bible says, but over here there's this. You say, what is that? You're caught between stations. You're not getting anywhere. You know what the voice of God does? It brings clarity. It's like going from AM radio. Boy, if you haven't done FM radio, try AM sometime. All right? It's like going from AM radio. Isaac, you have any idea what I'm talking about? Kind of a little bit? Okay, I just want to make sure. All right? He's like, yeah, preacher, I'm, you know, I'm at least 17 years old, so I got this, you know? You go from AM radio to HD quality radio, right? You know what I'm talking about? Or you go from AM radio to like Sirius XM radio, and it's like, whoa, I've never heard that. That's the same guy? That's the same voice? Yeah, but it sounds so much more clear. Sometimes the problem is we get stuck in the AM mode when the Lord's like, hey, I got a serious subscription for you, but it's free. It's right here. And I want to speak to you, and I want you to hear me. And I got things to say in your life. I want to inspire and bring life into what is not living. Will you allow me to do that? You say, what is it? That's what the voice of the shepherd does for the sheep. Now, this is a Bible study, kind of, but it's also a personal message. And I'm going to ask Ariana to come just for a moment. And if the Lord has spoken to you tonight about just listening to the voice of God, let's all stand. If the Lord has spoken to you tonight, would you respond? If I walked up to Alyssa and I said, hey, Alyssa, how are you? And she just stared at me and didn't say anything, we would think that's kind of weird, right? So if the Lord has spoken to you, don't just look up. Maybe speak back. And I'd invite you to come to the altar if that's what the Lord leads, or do it where you're at, but do something. If the Lord has spoken to you, I invite you to speak back. Just listen to his voice. And he's going to show you some things about where you're at in your life. You need to listen to that. And you need to respond. What voices are you hearkening to right now? The first mess in the Bible, Genesis, starts with someone listening to the wrong voice, and it never really gets any better from there until they start listening to the voice of God. You know what God does for 400 years? He is silent. And he breaks that silence with the voice of one crying in the wilderness. 400 years where God doesn't speak to the prophets, he doesn't speak to Israel as a nation. And he breaks that silence in a very unorthodox fashion with a wild preacher named John the Baptist. But it at least showed God's concern and God's care and God's calming effect through Jesus Christ and the confidence he sought to give to his people. It shows all of that through God breaking that silence and speaking through that vessel. And here's the thing. It may be tonight that you simply need to hear God's voice, and it might be that God's trying to speak through you for somebody else. I don't know. But in some way, shape, or form, the voice of God is real in your life. And you need to let him speak to you and through you. God, I pray you'd bless these people as they pray. Lord, for everyone that's here tonight, God, would you truly speak to every vessel, every heart tonight. God, and whatever it is you seek to accomplish in their life, whatever direction you seek to provide, whatever clarity, God, would you, maybe if there's a Christian that's on the cliff, on the right over the cliff, the edge of the cliff, Lord, that would you pull them back as the shepherd does and call out to them. Lord, there might be a sheep that's sick or, Lord, just broken and wounded. Lord, would you speak some calm and some healing into their lives and their spirits? Or would you restore them? God, I love you. I thank you for being who you are in our lives. If the Lord's dealt with you, respond. We're not going to be in a rush. We'll be out of here soon. Amen. Did you get something tonight? Amen. Amen. If you didn't, just fake it and say you did anyway. I'm just kidding. No. Amen. Let's go. Let's go with God's blessing. I'm going to ask Brother Chad, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, sir?